Evening, everybody. Those of you that have been in shock from the football this afternoon and had time to recover, maybe. Those of you who were here a few weeks ago will remember that I brought a message with a text on Romans 12:3, which encourages us to take a look at ourselves and how we measure to what God wants us to be. And we thought in particular about what God's will was for our lives. And we consider briefly that God has purposes for us which are long-term and which are to do with character and which are to do with purpose. And then plans, which are ways of achieving God's purposes. And these are done in different ways and they mould us into his image and they prepare us for heaven. And this sort of moulding is a continual thing. And it's not surprising in a sense that this chapter of Romans is about transformation, an ongoing transformation. Don't copy the behaviours and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And we see transformation as an ordinary part of life. The little lad that you see on the screen was received into a hospital in Kibagora just a few weeks ago. And he was in a very sad way. But earlier this week, he was discharged. He's physically cured, but he's also come to find Christ as his saviour whilst he was in hospital. And you look at that little lad, totally transformed. And I want to look at this chapter on transformations and illustrate it with some truths, with examples from what I saw in Rwanda just in this last week. And some of these examples are very fresh, and some of them are just a little bit raw. But transformation is a sequential thing. It starts off when we accept Christ as our Lord and Saviour, at which point our spirit is reborn. We become a brand new person in Christ, as far as our spirit is concerned. And the Bible tells us that our spirit was previously dead as a consequence of sin and is brought to life as Christ moves into our lives. And our spirit is born again. But at that moment in time, our minds and our behaviour are so often left untouched. And as this passage makes clear, the intention of Scripture and God's intention is that we invite the Holy Spirit into our mind to change the way we think. We invite him into our bodies to change the way we behave. And we become a transformed person. This is the hospital choir. And the hospital director, Damien, that John referred to, is a chap in the suit in the back row. I think it's a good thing that the director of the hospital sings in the choir and on the back row. The hospital was started in 1942 as a small dispensary, and out of it grew the Rwandan Free Methodist Church, which now has 104,352 members in 1,600 churches spread across 134 parishes, and they have 206 ordained pastors. The hospital has grown too. It now has 240-something beds, and it supervises six local health centres. The seed that was grown in 1942 has been totally transformational. And it all came out of the dream of one man, Frank Adamson. And the challenge for us all is to seek not only transformation for our own lives, but to seek it with a passion for the souls round us. That line in that song went through me. We all sang it, for our inheritance, give us the lost. For Frank Adamson, he meant it. may have just tripped off our tongues, but Frank Adamson meant it. And the section of our reading in verses 4 to 8 asks how well we're working together. Everything that has been achieved at Kibagora has been achieved by people working together. And when Andrew's text this morning was about us working together, knit together, the extent to which that fitted with what we're going to see tonight is quite remarkable. God does good stuff. And we're part of the body. And we grow and in reliance of each other. And that's why we work together to support the body of the church, the wider church, our brothers and sisters who minister to the poor and the needy in the name of the kingdom of God in Rwanda. And there are lots of examples in the New Testament where help is both given and received. But in each part, it's to the mutual benefit. It's symbiotic rather than parasitic. It's two ways. Why do so many people give to the people in Rwanda? Because we're jointly members of the body of Christ. Because when a body does something, unless it's dysfunctional, it does it together. When your body does something, it does it together. And many people are choosing to sacrifice things in the UK, in America, to give, because they know that Rwandans, in their turn, are serving the poor and the sick and the needy in Christ's name, being generous to each other. I took over 40 kilos of gifts that you gave when I left, knitting again. Here are some of them being unpacked by Carol and Beth. We shared in the joy of the Rwandans, of the good things that are happening, just like we rejoice with members of our families when they pass exams, when they do things well, all these sort of things. And we suffer when they suffer. Writing in 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through to 27, Paul says there's a harmony as members care for each other. If one member suffers, everybody suffers. And if one part is honored, everybody's glad. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul makes an interesting comment. He says why he's worked so tirelessly for the people there. He says, you are my joy and my crown. You're the joy and the crown I receive for what I do. And the folk at Kibagora are the reward and the blessing for so many that have given sacrificially of their lives. The Adamsons, the Snyders, Sheila, Julie, many others. And the thousands of people that have given money to make it all possible for our inheritance. Give us the lost. And we all have a big responsibility. And just as in a physical body, we've all been blessed by other people's gifts, effort, service, and support to the things that we need at different times in our lives, we each have a responsibility to serve each other with our gifts and our service and our effort. And so, in verses 4 and 5 of our passage, we not only say that we depend on each other, but in one sense, we belong to each other. You are not your own if you're in the body of Christ. You have an obligation of ownership to the rest of the body. So John Halley takes his engineering skills and his Mr. Fix-It skills. He's becoming quite an expert on industrial washers and dryers. Every time he goes, he seems to be installing them or fixing them. And here's Beth Sleet, who I suppose you've never seen her doing this before. She went out to do teaching, which she's done particularly well, you might be interested to know. But here she is installing computers at the new Polytechnic, which is being opened in Kibagora. And others are involved as well. Theo's told me this morning that he's taking another 12 computers over to Northern Ireland to get them in a container, which is going out as well. We're knitted together in this. And Carol, who doubles up as a physiotherapist and a nurse in the ever-busy maternity unit as well. This little baby was found in a stream. The mother had attempted to drown it, and Carol has been given a special care. Mother is now in prison, and the social services, in their wisdom, have decreed that the baby be returned to her mother in prison. Now, you might not know what prisons are like in Rwanda, but think of the worst place you could possibly imagine being, and it's something like that. And that's where this little baby is going. And it takes a big heart to cope with things like this. And there are, of course, many other specialist gifts in the hospital provided by local people. Everyone from lab technicians, the man who makes shoes in the village, the physiotherapist, the dentists. When I first went, there was one. Now there's three. Each using their gifts to transform lives. Life at the hospital is often bittersweet. This is Alphonse. He was 14 years old, brought to the hospital by his grandmother. An orphan. His parents had died of AIDS, and he was also positive. Very depressed. He'd curl up in bed, not look at anybody. His grandmother abandoned him at the hospital because she couldn't care for him. And there were some visitors who came, and one noticed Alphonse. And with Pastor Wakana, who some of you will have met, they started to talk to him, trying to get him interested, even though he was dying. And slowly, he was allowing the people to take him outside, watch games. And one day, he came up behind Sheila and just playfully grabbed at her legs. And Sheila looked and realized he'd become a different child. He'd apparently given his life to Christ 2 days earlier. That night he died. That's why I support the hospital. That's why I support it. For our inheritance, give us the lost. How relationships work out changes as the years go by. My own children have grown up. They have homes of their own. The relationship's changed. I can no longer tell them to do things. I can merely advise them. And the hospital has now come of age. And our task is now to work with our local brothers and sisters in a new relationship for the future. They've got to take responsibility for their lives. And bit by bit, this is happening in Kibagora. There's a passage in Galatians 6, which many of you may have read and have heard preached about. But we don't normally hear it preached thoroughly in the context of the text. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's burdens, and this way, obey the law of Christ. And that's where we normally stop. But verse 6, chapter 6, verse 5 says, each should carry his own responsibilities. And the NIV, the New International Version, says that each should carry his own load. There's a difference in the words between burdens and loads. A burden is something which is too heavy for one person to carry. A load is something which we are responsible for carrying. It's our responsibility. Scripture does not tell us that we are to attempt to carry other people's loads. Their responsibility is their responsibility. When we do that, we invariably cause problems. Either we crack up, or they crack up, or something goes wrong. But a burden that's too heavy for one person needs a group of people to carry it. And this is the challenge that we have in a place like Rwanda. It's a challenge that you have in your families. At what point do we work out which loads our friends should carry on their own? And which burdens do they need help with? And as John has referred, we spent a very long day, 12 hours, coming to a memorandum of understanding, agreeing the basis on which we will work together in the future. And if you've had a conversation with your growing up kids, working out who's going to be responsible for what in the future, and then you convert that to a Rwandan situation and imagine the Rwandan guys are actually trying to discuss these things in their third language, then you begin to understand what a difficult task it actually was. But as Andrew said, there are huge possibilities for a development of the site, about £4 million, with the government offering some modest funding. Excuse me. And there are some other funding providers in the background, one of which is the government, and there are a couple of others. But for those of you who know anything about money, money leverages money. And to be honest, if we could find a way of raising £1 million or so, we could probably leverage up the rest of the money to find a way of doing this sort of thing. And they need specialist help to do all this. It's extremely complex. They need specialist help in project management, in financial modelling, in specialised fundraising, because this is specialised, whilst they remain responsible for running and maintaining the hospital. And its special ethos, which John referred to. This is crucial. This is a Christian hospital. And if we're not careful, it will get subsumed into what is a nascent national health service out there. And maybe this is a Kairos moment, an ordained moment, for a time such as this moment. Because without wanting to put too fine a point on it, at the very time that our Rwandan friends need a huge slug of money, it looks as though the Free Methodist Church may well have some money from some land which is across the way. And I do seem to remember a scriptural story about a man who sold a field. And I'll leave it with you. Family relationships change over the years. Responsibilities have to pass. Children have to be allowed to make their own mistakes and work through the consequences. But in all that, we remain family. Together, the body of Christ, with our Rwandan brothers and sisters. And looking at the passage in verse through 9 to 21, you may have recalled, as Andrew read these things to us, some of the urgings in the passage, and they might have sounded strangely like the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what Paul was giving voice to. And the attributes that we're called to show are the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. Believers don't just wait to go to the kingdom of heaven when they die, but a kingdom is a place under the control of a king. And if our lives are under the control of the King of Kings, then we're living in his kingdom now, right where we are. And one day, the Bible tells us in Revelation 21 that we shall join God in a new heaven and a new earth as believers. But until then, we live kingdom values. Now, where we are, every day. And love has many meanings. But the main definition of love in the Bible is when we sacrifice our will and plans to someone else. We consider their needs more important than ours. It's about a servant heart, whether we're lowly or whether we're important in this world. Verses 9 to 13 are about being genuine, the same all the way through. The scriptures tell us that God hates pretense, hypocrisy, passivity. He doesn't just want our willingness. He doesn't just want our obedience, rather. He wants our willingness. Because we live down to obeying rules, we do the minimum required to obey a rule, but we live up to possibilities. And Paul gives us both. So, for example, we have a rule, don't be lazy. That's an instruction. And we have a possibility, serve the Lord enthusiastically. We have a rule, don't curse those who persecute you. And we have an opportunity, bless them. That's a big challenge, particularly in Rwanda. Refer to that in a minute. Then in verses 14 to 16, about genuine loving relationship with other people, we're told to be hospitable, not to be proud, to enjoy the company of ordinary folk. You know, if you don't have any friends who have less money than you, or in a different social class than you, less status than you, then you've actually got some hard questions to answer. It's not just a case of not doing bad things to people that hate us. It's seeking to do good to them. And that goodness, we read, makes other people feel ashamed and will lead them to repent. Paul sums it up in verse 21. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil with good. Many of you, I know, have experienced times when evil did seem to triumph. And Rwanda experienced that in the genocide in 1994. But these are still dangerous times. Those of you who read your papers will know that there are extremist Hutu militia encamped on Rwanda's borders with the Democratic Republic of Congo. Thousands of Congolese Tutsis are being forced to flee. And if you've not been to Kibogora recently, one thing that you'll notice on the drive up to Kibogora is that you actually drive through this refugee camp, which has sprung up. It's one of five, and it covers a whole hill, thousands and thousands of people, and there are four others like it. Caring for aliens and refugees is not something that happens to us much in Preston, and neither does the worry of trying to secure our border. But I just want you to imagine, for example, and this is the case as in Kibogora, I want you to imagine a horde of militia who hate you and who want to kill you, encamped somewhere around Parbold, threatening to come over and see you off. How would you feel? Because that is the situation and about the distances that you have it in Kibogora. It's not totally helped that President Kagame, in military terms, quite reasonably, I think, has been trying to secure his borders. And he's done it by making some preemptive strikes against these militia. The USA and the UK governments have taken great exception to it and are withdrawing aid as a result. It's made even more complicated by the fact that the particular area where this is taking place is particularly rich in some valuable minerals, some of which I can't pronounce, something like rubidium, but it's the stuff which is in your mobile phones. Very rare, you don't need much of it, but it's very valuable. And it's alleged that these minerals are being extracted by the mobile phone companies in collusion with the militia, because there is no rule of law at all in that part of the Democratic Congo. It's very complex. It's very serious. And we sang this morning a song, Just One Touch from the King Changes Everything. I'll tell you, if anyone anywhere needs a touch from the King, it's that area of Rwanda. It really is. But there are practical implications of this. Because the aid that we have been given to Rwanda is primarily used in their health budget, you know the next bit that's going to come, don't you? The Rwandan government are months behind in paying the salaries of the staff at Kibogora. So they've not been getting the money to pay the staff. And to say that the hospital is muddling along is an understatement. You imagine a hospital the size of Preston, for example, which hadn't received its monthly allocation for wages for 6 months, what sort of a mess would it be in? And that's where Kibagora is now. Yes, there are times when evil seems to triumph. And when Jesus was crucified, dying to pay the penalty for our sin, it seemed that evil had triumphed. But the glorious truth of Easter Day is that when Christ rose from the dead, the power of evil was conquered. 1 Corinthians 15:57 reminds us, "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Jesus died so that evil will not have to conquer your spirit when it's been born again through Christ's resurrection power. When you invite the Holy Spirit to work in your life, bursting into your soul, transforming your thinking, changing your behavior, even those wealth of burdens that the folk in the Rwanda are going through at the moment are not dampening their spirit. And Christ's transforming work in our lives is a continual work. 2 Corinthians 3:18 and a number of other verses tell us that the Lord, who's the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image bit by bit. Andrew's challenged us in the past about having someone in their church, not our spouses, to tell us whether we're making progress, whether we are becoming more like Christ. I have someone who does that for me. I meet with him every Sunday morning when I'm home. And he speaks stuff into my life, which at times I wish he didn't, but he does. And it's true. That makes it even worse, of course. Have you got someone to do that for you? I urge you to do that. The passage that we looked at sets out the key principles of any transformation, and they apply to us as individuals and any Christian organization of which we may be a part. And the picture on the screen is the plans for the redevelopment of the hospital. And that transformation is likely to be slow, certainly over about a 5-year period. But the thinking about those plans is the same as the transformation of our lives and some of the issues which John referred to that we tried to work out together. Firstly, we need to be sure that we're pointing in the right direction. Are we confessing our sin? Are we seeking Christ's forgiveness? Are we asking his Holy Spirit to fill us, to bring our spirits back to life, for him to change our thinking, our behavior? Are we avowedly Christian in everything we do and everything we think? Secondly, as Andrew said this morning at some brilliance, really, I thought it was tremendous, we need to understand that transformation comes out of relationship. We do it together as the body of Christ. We minister to each other in Christ's name with the gifts and abilities that God has given to us, knit together. And thirdly, we develop transparent love and a servant heart, where meeting the needs of others comes before the needs of our own, where we overcome evil with good. We seek to put into practice the principles and ethos of the kingdom in everything that we do. And these are God's call in our lives, in the church, on the hospital. And our challenge is to respond at every level. Andrew talked this morning about a 20-second window to make decisions. And those 20 seconds often become transformational in the rest of your life. John has previously talked about a 20-second window that he had when he was at Kai Canal, where God spoke to him. I think that was right, wasn't it, John? And he realized that he had to go to Kibagora. It's changed his life. But he could have turned his ear off to the God's prompt. He could have ignored it. And much of what you've seen would not have happened. A 20-second window. What's your prompt? What's God saying to you? What's God calling you to do? What's God calling you to be? How does God want to transform you? And age is no excuse. And like this morning, I'll give you your 20 things and then hand back to Andrew.
So let's pray together.